All right, Genesis chapter number 3 in your Bibles. Thank you, Miss Laura, for the song. All right, the men have got some sheets to pass out. If you've already got, if you're part of the ministry class, the ministry education class, you don't need the sheet they're handing out. But if you're not part of the ministry education class, you'll need that sheet. The ones that are in the ministry education class, you're getting four sheets where they're just getting a front and back two. So if you didn't get one and you're with the ministry education class, would you raise your hand and you're with it and you didn't get one? All right, there's two, three. Ha-ha, there's four left. All right, so a five, a four, there is good. All right, you give those out. Just keep your hands up. Brother Aaron's going to give those out to you for the ministry education class. Brother Tessier is way over here. And so is that one over here. And then Brother Tessier way over there, supposed to have one. And there... There, you give that one to them. Yeah, that's what they need. This is the one Brother Aaron's got just for that class. Just for that class. All right. And we'll get some more. We'll get some more of those. Yeah, if you make some copies and you can give some, one to him and one to Brother Tessier. They need it. So there's three more copies of that. Okay, in the class for the Bible class we did on Tuesday night at 7:30 to 8:30, I'm trying to set an example in my teaching there with them to be timely in the teaching. So when we get to the teaching class, or we're teaching on teaching, we're going to talk about that. It's going to be a part of this class. So I'm trying to follow that example. Well, we got through about 8 pages of notes. There was about 3 pages of notes left, but 8:30 came. And so we stopped right at 8:30, didn't finish. So I was going to do it. I've got to go out of town this week. I'm actually going to be with one of our missionaries up in Chicago. And so I'm going to be gone all week, so I'm not going to be here for Tuesday. So Brother Gary's going to start his class on how to study the Bible. And since he's doing that, I didn't want to break my class up too much. So I'm going to give you tonight what I was going to give you this next Tuesday. And so I've kind of tried to make it into a little bit more of a sermon and for the class. But what I've given to the people that are in the class, you've got about 4 pages of notes. All the rest of it, you've got just 2 pages, a front and back page of notes. All right, so Genesis chapter number 3 in your Bibles. We're going to talk about this in just a few seconds, the first 6 verses. But what I want to ask you now, I want you to understand right now, is why are there so many Bible versions on the market? Why do we see so many different Bible versions out there? I'm going to try to give you tonight 4 reasons why I think there's so many Bible versions out there that you can see. There's hundreds of them, hundreds of the Bible versions out here. If you go to the bookstore, you can find some, not all of them, but you can find some of the different Bible versions that are out there. And so the question comes up, why? Why are there so many of them? Well, I wrote down some things here for you. There are numerous Bible versions on the market today. Where do they all come from? Which one is right? Why so many? What is behind all the differences? And what we believe at this church, according to our statement of faith, what we believe is the King James Bible is the Holy Bible, inerrant, infallible, preserved by the grace of God in our language, which is with the exact words that God wants us to have. Now, you can turn me down just a hair. But we believe that's the King James Bible. You say, well, I don't carry a King James Bible. Okay, well, we're not trying to say that we're better than you. Don't get that thought in your mind. Well, you carry a King James Bible, so you must be saying that you're better than me. No, we would never say that. But what I do believe, I told somebody the other day, it's like this. If I told you I'm going to give you a gun to defend yourself with, and you said, yeah, I need a gun for defense. I need power. And I said, all right, I'm going to give you the choice. You can have this machine gun or this BB gun. Which would you rather have? Well, what I'm going to try to tell you is this one's got a lot more power in it. It's more accurate than those other Bibles. Where those other Bibles will contain, now watch this, there's a difference. Where those other Bibles will contain truth, what we're going to teach you tonight is this Bible is truth. And the other ones just contain truth. But the problem is they contain truth, they also contain some error mixed in with the truth. And we're going to try to show you that and give you some reasons why. The first reason why there's so many Bibles on the market today, this is in my estimation of this, the first reason that there's so many Bibles on the market today is, number one, the deception of the devil. The deception of the devil. I gave you in the previous class that we did last Tuesday, we went over the first 3 bullet comments that are there. It says this, the scriptures are supernaturally given. 2 Peter chapter 1, 16 through 21 talked about when they were on the Holy Mount, they heard a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, who I'm well pleased, hear ye him. And so they heard that. They heard that on the Mount of Transfiguration. That happened in Matthew chapter number 17. They heard that. They were there. And then he says this, we have now a more sure word of prophecy. And then he talks about no scripture is given, or all scripture, no scripture is given for private interpretation. But it says, holy men of God spake that they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so they were moved by the Holy Ghost to speak. In 2 Timothy, I think, 3:16, it says all scripture is given by inspiration. What does inspiration mean? It's the breathing of God. It's the Holy Spirit breathing the words of God. And so that's what we have. So he says it's supernaturally given. The second thing is scriptures are supernaturally preserved. The Bible says in Psalms 12, 6 through 7, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Now, if you've got a different Bible version, it's going to say, thou wilt keep us, O Lord. Changed it to take away from the power that's found in that. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. His words will always be present. They're always going to be there. And so it is supernaturally given, they're supernaturally preserved. But here's the thing that I want you to get when it comes to this first point. There is a supernatural being named Satan that desires worship. He wants to be worshipped. He wants to divert worship away from God the Father and place that worship on himself. He's always desired that worship. And I don't know if I've given you these verses in your notes, but Isaiah 14:12. If I didn't, you can write those down. Isaiah 14:12. It says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, watch, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation on the sides of the north. He wants to sit in the place of God. He wants the worship that's due to God. He wants it given to him. You understand that, right? Satan does. All right, then we also know in 2 Thessalonians 2:3 about the Antichrist. It says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God. He exalts himself above all that is called God. Is this some kind of little weird feedback in this thing? I don't know if y'all can hear that back there in the sound booth. But there's something happening in the sound. It was happening last Wednesday, this morning, and it's happening now. And so if you can, get a shotgun and shoot the soundboard. Whatever you got to do, it's causing problems. I can hear it up here, and it's a little bit affecting me. So we see this. He says he's the son of perdition who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God, watch, he that as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. What is the Antichrist wanting to do? He is wanting to find the position of praise and worship that is due to God the Father, right? That's what he's trying to do. So he's always been trying to do this. Now, I don't know if I've given you this and yours, but he has the ability to counterfeit God's actions. The devil has the ability to counterfeit everything that God does. In Exodus 7:10 through 12, remember, they're supposed to go and throw down the rods. Remember, they throw down the rods, Moses and Aaron, they throw down the rods. And then Jannes and Jambres, the New Testament tells us, they come, they're the magicians that are under Pharaoh. They throw down their rods, and they're able to imitate. You say, well, that's magic. Yes, it is. And you say, is magic real? Absolutely, it's real. Demonic and real. But they're able to transform things and make it like God, but not the same power as God. Understand that. Like God, but not the same power as God. And so that's what they're able to do. And so they did it there. In Exodus 7:22, they turned the water into blood. They brought in the magicians and said, duplicate it. They were able to duplicate it, but not on a big a scale as what God was able to do through Moses and them. And so they're able to duplicate things. And then the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 11:13-15, that Satan is able to transform himself as an angel of light. Isn't that interesting? An angel of light. What's interesting about that as a side note, when we get to the cults class, you'll get this, that Joseph Smith said that he saw an angel of light that appeared to him. Well, isn't that amazing? So he can present himself as an angel of light, and he says this, his ministers can manifest themselves as ministers of righteousness. Satan's ministers can present themselves as a minister of righteousness? Absolutely. Absolutely. They are good at deceiving and being deceptive. He's the father of the lie. He's the father of lies. And so he wants worship, and he wants to divert people that are on the right track off the right track onto the wrong track. That's what he wants. That's what he's always been doing. Now, let me give you some extra things here. There is one God. Amen? One God. But can I tell you something? There's many gods. The Bible talks about there's many gods. And there is one anti-God. The Bible says the God of this world hath by their minds. Who is the God of this world? Satan. So there's one God, there's many gods, and there's one anti-God. That's pretty interesting. There is one Christ. Can I tell you something? There are many Christs out there. There's a guy, I think it's in the Philippines, that right now calls himself Jesus Christ. Isn't that right? There's a guy over there that calls himself Jesus Christ. All right, so there's many Christs. Now watch, there's one anti-Christ. There's one Christ, many Christs, there's an anti-Christ. Now, there's one gospel. Paul said, if any man come, if I or an angel preach any other gospel unto you other than that which I have preached unto you, let him be accursed. He says, not that there's another gospel, but there's somebody coming around preaching other gospels. Folks, you can go into churches all over Copperas Cove today, and sometimes you will hear another gospel. I believe it's one of the churches, either the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses, they say another gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? That Paul said, if anybody preaches another gospel, and they say, we've got another gospel. That's interesting. So, there is a one gospel, there are many gospels, and there's one anti-gospel in the end times, the mark of the beast, the anti-gospel. All right, there is one church. There are many churches, and there's one anti-church. So this will ruffle feathers, but we would probably say the Catholic Church is an anti-church body. It's against the truths of God, and they've made their own truths. All right, so if that is true about so many different areas, folks, if that's true at all these different levels, what would make you think that the devil would attack every other area and not attack the Word of God? What would make you think that he would not find a way to attack the very words of God that you can put them in your hand and study and know exactly what God has for you? I would say that there's probably one Bible. I think there's probably many Bibles out there. I don't know if you could put your finger on an anti-Bible, but I would say there's many Bibles. But I would be of the persuasion that there is one true Word of God out there. He said he would preserve them for all generations, from this generation. So there's got to be a truth somewhere. Folks, here's a logical question, just a logical question. If God said he'd preserve his truth and it will be there for all generations, where is it? How do you get your hands on it? It's got to be precious. How do you put your hands on that truth? Well, I would say that the first reason why there's so many of them out there is the devil would try to deceive you to get you away from that truth. There's the first reason. We look at Genesis chapter 3, I want you to see. He uses deception. Genesis chapter 3, look at verse 1. Now the serpent was more, say the next word with me, folks, subtle. He's tricky. He's slippery. He's deceiving. He's conniving. He's more subtle than any of the beasts of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, watch, the first thing he does, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Question mark. The very first thing he does is he questions God's word. Calls you to question the truth of God's word. So the very first thing is he questions God's word. Then look down at verse number 4, because she's going to answer him 2 and 3. Verse number 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. So the first thing he does is question God's word. Then the second thing he does is deny God's word. That's not true. Did God really say this? He said, yes, God said this and this. And he said, it's not right though. God's wrong. It's an error. There's an error in God's word. So that's what he says. So first, question it. Second, deny it. And then the next thing he does is he changes God's word by mixing truth with a lie. I want you to see this because this is important. John 3:5. For God doth know. So he's going to change it up. For God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, and your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now, isn't that interesting? You know what he wants? He wants to be worshipped as God, and he just told them, hey, you can be like God. You can be like gods. You can be like the God. And so, what he's trying to do is he's trying to get them in the same place as him and trying to divert worship to himself. And so he changed it. He mixed God. You know what? He told them a truth. You know what the truth is? Truth is, this is a good fruit. There's nothing wrong with it. Told them some truth. Your eyes are going to be opened. You're going to have knowledge. Yes, that's a truth. But mixed it with a lie that God is trying to hold this back from them. That God is trying to take back what's really best for them. So he's going to mix truth with a lie. That's what he's doing in a lot of these new Bibles. He'll put truth and mix it in with a little bit of a lie. And it's corrupt. It's corrupt. Why are there so many Bibles? Number one, the deception of the devil. Number two, let me give you the second one. Number one, the deception of the devil. Number two, the desire for money. The desire for money. I believe, in my opinion, another reason why there's so many Bible versions out there is somebody loves money. You know, the Bible says the love of money is the what? Root of all evil. It's the root. Now, what I put there, hopefully your notes, you cannot come out with a Bible and call it a new version unless there is something different from the other versions. How many of you know that? I couldn't come out with a King James Bible and call it Eric Knight's Bible and never change anything in it and sell it to you, because you'd open it up and go, wait a minute, that's just the King James Bible with his name on the front of it. So you've got to change something in order for it to be a new version that's out there. You've got to change, in fact, I don't know the number, but there's a certain number of words that must be different in order for you to call it a new Bible version. And so there's part of the problem. You must change words in order to make it a new, to make it new, and then you can call it or sell it and make more money. You can call it something new and make more money. So there's two different ways of translating. This is very interesting. There's two different ways of translating Bibles. There is a word-for-word translation, and that's what you've got in the King James Bible. You've got a word-for-word literal translation. Where a word does not translate literally and perfectly, you have what's called italicized words to kind of help it. And the King James Bible translators were at least honest enough that they put them in italicized to let you know that this is something that didn't translate literally, so they had to help it along with a little bit of extra stuff to make it make sense in that way. Now, and let me tell you something. If somebody ever tells you you can remove the italicized words, they're wrong. They're incorrect. I've heard people say, well, you can just get rid of that italicized word and the thing will still be okay. Absolutely not. If you ever have a question about that, when we get to 1 Corinthians chapter number 14 and we start talking about an unknown tongue, unknown better be there. If it's not, we got problems. And so, you got to leave it alone where it's at. It's been translated that way for a reason, for the desire of money. So it's a word-by-word, word-for-word translation, but you've also got another way of translating. It's called phrase-by-phrase or phrase-for-phrase translation. This is going to be very interesting in just a minute and be very humorous. Transforming what they believe to be the general thought of the passage that's found in Greek and then translated into the general thought in English. So it's a general thought. But here's the problem with that. You read something and say, well, I believe the general thought that's there is this general thought, so I'll translate it into that general thought. How many of you know there's a problem right there? Because your general thought of what you just read may be different than my general thought of what I just read. And so you have a lot of problems that happen in that thing. But here's even a bigger problem. God did not say, I will preserve my thoughts or my phrases. God said, I will preserve my words. That's what he said. And that's why, I don't know if I gave you these two verses, but in Matthew 24:35, says this, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And then in John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. There's a way of thinking that's out there that says, well, we'll just do the phrase by phrase. That's corrupt. That's corrupt. A lot of these new Bible versions are like that. Now, I'm going to give you some examples of this. And just have to strap yourself down and hold on. This will be interesting to look at this. But there are some Bible versions, and I'm going to give you the worst extreme of this so you can see just how foolish this line of thinking will carry itself. There's something on the market. You may not have ever seen it before. I read a book, and in the book that I read, it referenced this. I thought, this has got to be crazy. So I went and looked to see if that Bible version really exists. You can buy it on Amazon today. I don't know why you would, but you can buy it today. It's called the Black Bible Chronicles. A lady out of Houston wrote it. Now, this is an example. This Bible version is an example of a new translation created for a phrase-by-phrase or an idea-of-idea translation intended to be more appealing to their audience. I'm going to read you the Ten Commandments from the Black Bible Chronicles. Here it is. Number one, I am the Almighty, your God, who brought you out of, and it's spelled like that, out of Egypt when things were tough. Don't put anyone else before me. Don't make any carved objects or things that look like what is in heaven or below, and don't bow down to these things like they are anything heavy. Not ever. You shouldn't diss the Almighty's name, even in cussing words or rapping with one another. It ain't cool, and payback's a monster. After you've worked 6 days, give the seventh to the Almighty. The Almighty made the heavens and the earth in 6 days. He rested on the seventh day and blessed it as right on. This is really crazy. You shouldn't be taking nothing from your homeboys. Give honor to your mom and dad, and you'll live a long time. Don't waste nobody. That's the thou shalt not kill. Don't mess around with somebody else's old man or old lady. Don't go around telling lies on your home buddies. Don't want what you can't have and what your home buddies has. It ain't cool. Now, I'm going to read you Genesis 3, 1 through 6, what we just got through reading. Now, this sounds humorous, but I'm telling you, this is very, it's very sad that someone's making money off of people like this. Now, this is what it says in Genesis 3, 1 through 6. This is humorous to me. The serpent was one bad dude, one of the baddest of all the animals the Almighty had made. And the serpent spoke to the sister and said and asked, "You mean the Almighty told you not to eat of all these trees in the garden?" And his sister told him, "Yeah, snake, I can eat of these trees, just not of the tree of the knowledge of the Almighty said I'd be knocked off." And that bad old serpent told the sister, "Nah, sister, he's feeding you a line of bull. You won't die. The Almighty just knows if you eat from the tree, you'll be hip to what's going down." So the sister looked back at the tree and saw that things looked righteous. And she asked, and she also wanted to be hip to what was going down, so she dug in and gave some to her old man to eat. Yeah. That's just, and to me, I look at that and I think, that's sad, because what they've told somebody is that you've got to have this in order to understand God. It's crazy. It's really crazy. And this is the extreme. You say, that's not what I've got. I know. That's an extreme example of what I'm talking about. But this is what they're trying to do. And they're coming out with a new one all the time. I found a new way to just make it easier for everybody to understand. And I'm going to try to take God's word and bring it down to a level that everybody can understand it. Folks, can I tell you what we need to do? Is bring ourselves up to a level of God, not try to bring God down to the level of me. So that's the problem that you see that's out there. I believe that is two of the big problems that are happening. Now, deception of the devil, the desire for money. Number three, the support of doctrinal error. The support of doctrinal error. I believe this is another reason why. I believe that sometimes they come out with Bible versions because they won't change their beliefs to fit the Bible, so they've got to find a way to create a Bible that fits their beliefs. And there's people that do this all over the place. The support of doctrinal error. Now, another extreme, but it's always fun to show the extremes when you do this. There's an extreme is one of them that they support their doctrinal error is the Queen James Bible. You've heard of that? Yeah. The first time I heard of that, I thought that's a joke. That's not, it's a parody someone's making out of the Bible. No, you can actually buy it. On the cover, it's got a rainbow on the front of it, and it's the homosexual Bible. Is what it is. What they have done is altered every verse in the Bible that talks about homosexuality. They have altered it to try to fit their beliefs. I'm going to give you an example. I don't know if it's in your notes. Some of the examples in your notes. I don't know. But if you need it, I can give you copies of some of this stuff. In Genesis 19:5, I'll read it to you in the King James. "And they called unto Lot and said unto him," remember this is Sodom there, "where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them." You understand what "no" means. You understand that. You've been in church long enough that "no" means in a intimate way. "So bring them out that we may know them." Now, the QJV, the Queen James Bible says this, "And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may rape and humiliate them." Now, they changed "no" to "rape and humiliate." Now, I'm going to show you what I've got in the notes that I've gave to the students It's got the actual Greek text there that is in Greek right there. And it literally, what it says literally is, bring out them to us and know them. That's what it says. And so what I put in the notes that the guys in the class have got, ladies and men in the class, is as you can see, there is nothing in the original text that says rape and humiliate. They have altered it to try to take it away from homosexuality to make it into something else so that they can try to get away from what the Bible actually says to them. Now listen, I'm going to tell you something. I know this flies in the face of what society is telling you. But folks, can I tell you, Christ has always gone against what society has been trying to tell us. And I know it didn't. Some of you look at me and think, oh, you're saying something bad about homosexuality. Folks, can I tell you, there is never going to come a day that homosexuality is going to be called right in the eyes of God. I don't care how cultured the world gets. God's never going to alter himself and dip himself down to our carnal levels. He's not going to do it. And so we're going to have to get ourselves right with God, not try to make God right with us. It's never going to happen. That means that we hate people or we're trying to be rude or hateful to people. Does it mean that? But at the same time, we're never going to alter it. And somebody might look and say, well, but I have a good friend that's this. Well, still be their friend and win them to Jesus. But we're never going to change it. And so this group, what they've done, they said, well, we've got to have a Bible. There's churches now in Texas. I think I counted like 25 churches in Texas that are gay and lesbian churches now. You can go in and they have a Bible that now says that it's okay. It's absolutely all right. They had to change the Bible to fit it, to fit what they said. Leviticus 18:22 is another one that speaks directly to this thing. It says this, thou shalt not lie with mankind as womankind. It is an abomination. It's pretty plain, is it not? Very plain. That's the King James Version. What they said in the Queen James Version is this, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind in the temple of Molech. It's an abomination. So they added to it, they said, listen, you can't do it in the temple of Molech. Which leads you to believe it's okay to do, it's just not okay to do it in the temple of Molech. That's when it becomes an abomination. Now what's interesting about that is, you don't find in the temple of Molech anywhere in that original spot. It's not found there. In fact, I'm going to read you a thing that I pulled from a different place. Their modification is not justified. In the temple of Molech is not in the original text. In the previous verse, Leviticus 18:21, it says, and thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire of Molech, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. That's the King James Version. The editors of the Homosexual Bible have borrowed the topic of Molech from the previous verse and inserted it into verse 22. But is this justified? Not at all. In verse 20 it says, now watch, if this same truth is justified, in verse 20 it says, thou shalt not lie carnally with thy neighbor's wife to defile thyself with her. Is this also only referring to in the temple of Molech? Or the verse after, verse 22, which is Leviticus 18:23, says, neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith, neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down therewith. It is confusion. Does verse 23 condemn bestiality only in the temple of Molech? But is it okay outside the temple? Why is the selective inconsistency? The QJV editors are not justified in their text modification. They altered it to make it fit their sexual preference. You see that? You see it pretty plainly. Let me give you another example of a different Bible version that's out there. The New World Translation. The New World Translation. The New World Translation is a Jehovah's Witness Bible. Now you can find, when we do the cults class, you're going to find many different things that they believe that are contrary to the Word of God and the truths of God. But some of them, they don't believe in the Trinity and they don't believe in hell. So when you come to verses like that, they have to be altered. There's no other way around it. You've got to alter them. And they were deceptive in the way they did it. They made a Bible version to fit their biblical beliefs, not line their beliefs up with the Bible. One of the examples, I'll give it to you, and then I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on it, is in Luke 23:43, Jesus on the cross, the thieves are next to him, and so Jesus says this, the one that says, remember me when thou enter into thy kingdom, and Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, comma, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now, let me ask you a question, church. If I said to you, today thou shalt be with me at Dairy Queen. Let me ask you a question. what day of the week are you going to be with me at Dairy Queen? Today. Now, if I changed it and said, verily I say unto you, today, you will be with me at Dairy Queen. Now, which day of the week are you going to be at Dairy Queen? You don't know. You don't know, right? Same thing as what they've done with Luke 23:43. And it says this, and he said unto him, truly I tell you today, comma, you will be with me in paradise. You say, why would they have to do that? Well, as a person begins to dig and look at the doctrinal things of the Bible, you will find that when Jesus died on the cross, he was gone for 3 days before he resurrected, correct? The Bible says that he first descended down the lower parts of the earth before he ascended up, and he led captivity captive. Now, what you have to do is, if you're a Jehovah's Witness, your body, you're going to soul sleep. The only thing that you're going to have is the grave. That's where you go when you die, in the grave. And so they hit a problem when you get to this. This man's going to be in paradise with Jesus today, and this is the first day, and there's 3 days that he's missing. He must have been doing something for 3 days, not just sitting in a grave. We've got to find a way to change this. Let's just move the comma over one place, and we can change a whole doctrinal viewpoint. Let me give you another one. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word, what? Was God. Was God. John 1:1 of the New World Translation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. A God. Why? You say, why would they do that? Why would they do that? Because they're sneaky, and because they had to find a Bible to back up their belief that they did not believe in the Trinity. So they had to find a way to do that. So, we have the deception of the devil, a desire for money. We also have, what was that one? What was that one? Yeah, to support errors in doctrine. And then the last one is this one. The discovery of new corrupt manuscripts. The discovery of corrupt manuscripts. Now, this one, I'm just going to try to give it to you very, very briefly and help you with it. But let me help you get this. There are no original manuscripts. So I look in my study Bible and it says this is not found in the originals. How would they know? Nobody's put their hands on the originals. What Paul wrote, it no longer exists. It's gone. But we have his copies of what Paul wrote. But you don't have the thing that Paul sat down and wrote or that they wrote for him. You don't have your hands on it, and you can't get your hands on it. You can get copies of it. So that's what we have today, is we have copies of manuscripts, and we call them manuscripts is what we call them. And so they found pieces of these manuscripts. Now, this gets kind of technical. There are around 5,309 surviving Greek manuscripts containing all or part of the New Testament, and there are some 28 Greek texts. That's what was put together based off those manuscripts. 28 Greek texts that are compiled from these manuscripts. These Greek texts break down into two main groups. Watch this now. I've got it on your notes there. The 95% that agree with each other, and the remaining 5% that do not agree with the 95% or each other. So there's a 95%. You all are good at math. What is left over? 5%. So there's a 95 and a 5%. The 95% of the manuscripts and the 5%. The 95% make up what's called the Textus Receptus. That's where our Bible was drawn from, the Textus Receptus Greek text. The Textus Receptus Greek text. Then from there came a long line of stuff to where we get the King James Bible. I gave some extra copies of some of that out. From the 5%, what you came down to is you came down to a manuscripts that were put together, Greek texts that were made by Westcott and Hort. I'm going to tell you something about that in a minute, but they were made by Westcott and Hort. And out of that Greek text, what comes down through there is all new versions come from that Greek text. The Westcott and Hort text. Now, I've given you on the back of your sheet there, what you should have is you should have some information about each one of these. The Textus Receptus. The Textus Receptus has its roots in Antioch. They were called Christians first where? Antioch. So, which is where the disciples were called Christians. Antioch is also the center of the New Testament church. We talked about that on last Tuesday. These pieces of manuscript are what comprise the King James Bible. That's what makes that up through that Textus Receptus and all that. So it makes up the King James Bible. So the Westcott and Hort text. Brooke Foss Westcott, give the dates for him, and Fenton John Anthony Hort produced a Greek New Testament in 1881 known as the Westcott and Hort text. This text differs from the TR, the Text of Receptus, in 5,337 places, and the Bibles that are comprised of its text differ in numerous places as well. The Westcott and Hort chose to use the 5% of discovered manuscripts to comprise their Greek text that they brought this from. Of the 5%, and this is important to get this part, they used two manuscripts almost exclusively. The two manuscripts that were used almost exclusively are Vaticanus and Sinaiticus. Those are very interesting manuscripts, because if you've got a study Bible, if you've got a study Bible and you turn your study Bible to a verse such as Acts chapter 8 and verse number 37, when you look at that, there's probably going to be a mark next to it. And in the study notes of a lot of study Bibles down there, it's going to say, this verse is not found in two of the oldest and most reliable manuscripts. Anybody ever seen that before? Not found in two of the... You know what they're talking about? They're talking about those two manuscripts that make up Westcott and Hort's Greek text that all the new Bible versions come from. They're not going to be found in there. So, where did Vaticanus and Sinaiticus, where did they come from? Folks, we're at about half a page. We're almost done. This will be easy. Vaticanus. This manuscript was found in Roman Catholic Vatican Library. That should be the first ding, 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 there's a problem. Found in the Vatican's library. It was found in the Roman Catholic Vatican Library in 1481 A.D. It omits Psalms 106 through 138, Genesis 1 through 46, 28, the books of Romans, Philippians, Philemon, Revelations, all of Hebrews after 9:14, the Pauline pastoral epistles, and Matthew 16, 2 through 3. It leaves out 237 words, 452 clauses, and 748 whole sentences in the Gospels alone. Sinaiticus. This manuscript was found in the trash. There should be another. Ding, 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 ding. Somebody decided it wasn't worth anything and threw it in a trash can. Someone found it later. This was found in the trash in 1848 in St. Catherine's Monastery near Mount Sinai by a man named Tichendorf. It has letters, words, and even whole sentences written twice over and sometimes begun and then canceled. It also shows marks of 10 different correctors down through the centuries. Now, this is the main part. These two manuscripts disagree with each other in over 3,000 places in the New Testament alone. These are the two oldest and most reliable manuscripts, and they disagree with each other in some 3,000 places. They are known as the Alexandrian text manuscripts, with the roots in Alexandria, Egypt. The TR manuscripts come, the received text, they come from, where do we say? Antioch. Where do the other ones come from? Egypt. Brother Gipp did an exhaustive study on Alexandria versus Antioch and told you the difference. Nothing good ever comes out of Egypt, except for Jesus when he had to flee down there and come back. That's it. And so it comes out of Alexandria, Egypt. The Bible itself warms up that Egypt is the type of the world. The modern Bibles, not just now, that are the offspring of these corrupt manuscripts have removed and altered scripture found in the Textus Receptus in the King James Bible to include the deity of Christ, the blood atonement, the virgin birth, and the Trinity. Those things are altered and even removed. Now, what you don't see is, this is what we don't get. When we're reading through an NIV Bible or one of these other Bible versions, we're thinking, well, it seems okay. It's easy to read. And you don't even realize that what Satan has done is he's put a little bit of truth and mixed it in with a little bit of lie, and he's deceiving people with some of it. I told you that I was preaching on the street corner one day in Atlanta, and a guy came up and said, how come you're not preaching the whole counsel of God? And I said, What am I missing that I'm not preaching? He said, we need to get saved by baptism. And I said, give me a verse that proves that for you. And he said, Acts chapter 8 and verse, and he went through the verses. And I thought, of all the places this guy could have gone to, that's the perfect place. And so as he's reading it, I said, do you notice that the guys that did your Bible couldn't even count? Because in an NIV Bible, it's Acts chapter 8, verse 33, 34, 35, 36, 38, 39. Those of you that have been in any kind of math in your life, you know there's something that comes after 36, right? And before 38. And he looked at it and he said, it's missing. And I said, I know. it's a problem, isn't it? He said, oh, but it's found in really small letters down at the bottom. It says two of the oldest, most reliable manuscripts said this shouldn't be here, so they took it out. Yeah, it's a problem. It is a problem. It is a problem. They've changed many things in the New Model Versions. I'm going to give you just a few examples. The deity of Christ. In 1 Timothy 3:16, in the King James Version, it says, God was manifest in the flesh. What a wonderful verse of Scripture. God was manifest in the flesh. In the NIV, it says, He appeared in a body. It's just taken away a little bit of the power that you've got. Because I'm going to tell you, when I talk to a Jehovah's Witness, you know what I make them do? I make them turn to that verse, and it's there in their Bible. And what they've done is they've just taken away a little bit of power. You're now shooting with a BB gun instead of a howitzer. So there's a problem. Luke 23:42, Lord, remember me. And then on the other one, it says, Jesus, remember me. He said, well, what's the real difference between Lord, remember me, and Jesus, remember me? Well, the words God and Lord tells us who Jesus was, His deity. And they have just diminished that when they just make Him Jesus instead of the Lord. There's a problem. You say, well, it's not that big a problem. Yeah, but you are adding these little problems up and they become a big problem. The Trinity, 1 John 5:7. This is an incredible one. 1 John 5:7. You can look there if you want to and mark it very quickly. Very quickly. 1 John 5:7. This one is the most deceptive of all of them that I think. 1 John 5:7, one of the greatest verses in the Bible on the Trinity. 1 John 5:7. Watch this now. In your Bible, it says there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And then in verse 8, there are three that bear witness in earth. Now, if you've got an NIV or one of the new Bibles, this is what you probably have got. You've got this. Verse 7. For there are three that testify. Period. Or colon. Verse 8. The Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three are in agreement. What they have done is they took 7 and they deleted it. They took 8 and split it in half and made it a 7 and 8. Well, what did they get rid of? It's not that big a deal. When you start adding these little deals up, they become a big deal. What you just got is the Father, the capital W Word, in John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh. So you got the capital W Word, so the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are what? They are one. Powerful doctrine. Powerful doctrine. It's just been deleted from your Bible. You didn't even know it. You didn't even know it if you've got a different Bible. Blood atonement, Colossians 1:14, redemption through His blood, and then in the NIV, redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The blood's gone. Now, I tell you something, I'm not getting to heaven but by the blood of Jesus Christ. And one of the key missing verses I told you in Philippians 8:37, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And the other one is just missing. It's just gone. He said, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And he said, they stopped the chariot, went down the water both and baptized him. All the stuff about believing in the Lord Jesus Christ before you get baptized, missing. 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 That's why we teach that the King James Bible is superior to all these other Bibles. It's even been translated from superior text to what we have now. And I believe what you've got, folks, can I tell you something? I'll even go a step further. I don't believe that I have to go find a Textus Receptus Greek manuscript. I believe that God's smart enough to preserve all the way down that line, that He's also allowed us to preserve in our language everything that's in there. We've got it over here. I've got it. You don't have to believe the same way I believe, but that's what I believe. I believe that we've got it all right here. I don't need anything else. I don't have to go search for it anywhere else. I can just look in here. Folks, you say, well, I run across a verse that I don't understand. Join the club. Me too. You know what I do? You know when you read the newspaper and you run across a word you don't understand, what do? Nobody reads the newspaper anymore, but you pull out a dictionary and you look it up, right? Do the same thing with your Bible. Get a dictionary and look it up. You don't have to throw away all of everything. You ever heard somebody say, don't throw out the baby with the bathwater? I found one little dirty thing, so I throw the whole thing out and take something new. You don't need to do that. You just need to look it up, study, pray. God will help you. You say, but this is a hard book to read. Listen, I agree with you. But the more I read it, the more I read it, the more I studied, the more I kept meditating on it, now it just flows so easily. it flows so much better. The word, say, well, I don't like all those these and thous. I love them. I'm glad they're there. It makes it so easy for me to get it. It's just flowing so easy. I've told you in several places that when it's talking about all the these and the thous and the I's and the they, those are important words. Those are important words. I can figure out the information about the rapture by looking at who the context is of who he's talking about with all that stuff. It's good. It's wonderful. So we're not going to say, well, I'm better than you because I do this, you don't do that. Listen, whatever you've got, you keep reading, you keep praying, you keep studying, you keep walking with God. But I think if you'll keep studying this thing out, you'll arrive at a place that you say, it may be a little more difficult, but I believe this is where the truth is at, and I'm going to try to get with the truth. Because I believe some of this other stuff has been altered a little bit in some way. I believe this is God's Word. I believe some of these contain God's Word. And you need to know the difference. So stand on your feet. We're going to do quickly tonight, Miss Lorcan, just play. What we're going to do is, if you want to come and pray this evening, you certainly can, about something you heard, something God's touching your heart about. If you're not saved, surely you need to get saved tonight. You need to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But we're going to do a baptism tonight. And we're going to get that ready. Miss Laura will find her way to the piano, and she's going to play. I'm going to pray for you, and then you can come pray if you want to. But I'm going to get a baptism ready. We're going to do one quickly tonight, and then we're going to be dismissed. Lord God, Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that it's truth. Father, I pray that you'd help what we're saying tonight. Try to do it in just the best spirit that I know how. Father, we're not trying to beat anybody up, that they may be in a different place than we are at certain points. And so, Father, I pray that you please just help them to see that what we're trying to show them is maybe stretch them a little bit in some areas of truth as we see it. Father, I pray that you bear witness of what's being said in the hearts of these people. Bless them. Bless our congregation of people. Thank you for them. Father, I pray this ministry education class we're doing would just help us all to get way more grounded in the truths of your word, to trust you, that we have everything you need for us right here. We can trust it. We can put our faith in your words and your truth, and then we can walk in it, and it's sufficient for us, and it's powerful. And Father, I pray you'd help us to get some faith. They may have come from somewhere where someone's tried to steal faith in the Word of God. Father, I pray that you'd help our people just to have a renewed sense of faith in what you've said. And Father, we'd trust it. We'd hold on to it for all we can. Father, we love you and thank you for all you're doing. We ask you to bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you come if you want to pray tonight, spend some time praying about something? You certainly can. Be a baptism tonight, too.